Tuesday, July 1st. The first reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 19, verses 15 through 29. As dawn was breaking, the angels urged Lot on, saying, "On your way, take with you your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of Sodom." When he hesitated, the men, by the Lord's mercy, seized his hand in the hands of his wife and his two daughters, and led them to safety outside the city. As soon as they had been brought outside, he was told, "Flee for your life. Don't look back or stop anywhere on the plain. Get off to the hills at once, or you will be swept away." "Oh no, my lord," Lot replied. "You have already thought enough of your servant to do me the great kindness of intervening to save my life. But I cannot flee to the hills to keep the disaster from overtaking me, and so I shall die. Look, this town ahead is near enough to escape to. It is only a small place. Let me flee there. It's a small place, is it not? That my life may be saved." "Well then," he replied, "I will also grant you the favor you now ask. I will not overthrow the town you speak of. Hurry, escape there. I cannot do anything until you arrive there." That is why the town is called Zoar. The sun was just rising over the earth as Lot arrived in Zoar. At the same time, the Lord rained down sulphurous fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew those cities and the whole plain, together with the inhabitants of the cities and the produce of the soil. But Lot's wife looked back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham went to the place where he had stood in the Lord's presence. As he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and the whole region of the plain, he saw dense smoke over the land rising like fumes from a furnace. Thus it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he was mindful of Abraham by sending Lot away from the upheaval by which God overthrew the cities where Lot had been living. Haydock Commentary. Lot lingered, entreating the Lord to save the city, and loath perhaps to lose all his property, for the sake of which he had chosen that abode. God spared him and his wife and two daughters for his sake. These four were all that were even tolerably just in the city, for we find them all soon giving signs of their weakness and of the danger to which even the best are exposed by evil communications. Look not back, flee with all expedition, let no marks of pity for the wretched Sodomites nor sorrow for the loss of your property be seen. Lot is faint-hearted and does not comply with readiness and exactitude, though when he had obtained leave to remain in Zoar, he still fears and flees to the mountain. Zoar means a little one. As it was small, fewer sinners would of course be contained in it. God had resolved to spare it, and therefore inspired Lot to pray for its preservation. Hence we may learn how great a treasure and safeguard the just man is. The Lord rained down sulphurous fire. This was done in a miraculous manner. Sodom and the other cities did not perish by earthquakes and other natural causes only, but by the divine wrath exerting itself in a visible manner. Sulphurous fire came down upon it to denote the bad odor and violence of their disorders. Even now that area is barren and the lake dark and smoking. Lot's wife became a standing memorial to the servants of God to proceed in virtue and not to look back to vice or its allurements. Our Savior admonishes us in Luke 17 to remember Lot's wife. Having begun a good work, let us not leave it imperfect and lose our reward. She was petrified, as it were, to be an eternal monument of an incredulous soul. Some say it still exists. God may have inflicted this temporal punishment on her and saved her soul. She looked back as if she distrusted the words of the angel, but her fault was venial. Even Lot owed his safety to the merits of Abraham. The Gospel from Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. As Jesus got into a boat, his disciples followed him. Suddenly a violent storm came up on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by waves, but he was asleep. They came and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." He said to them, "Why are you terrified, O you of little faith?" Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. The men were amazed and said, "What sort of man is this, whom even the winds and sea obey?" Haydock Commentary. This boat is the Catholic Church. The sea denotes the world. The winds and tempests show the attempts of the wicked spirits to overturn the church. The Lord seems to sleep when he permits his church to suffer persecution and other trials, which he permits that he might prove her faith and reward her virtue and merits. So says St. John Chrysostom. The apostles had followed their divine master. They were with him and executing his orders, and it is under these circumstances they are overtaken with a storm. If their obedience to Jesus Christ, if his presence did not free them from danger, To what frightful storms do those persons expose themselves who undertake the voyage of the present life without him? What can they expect but to be tossed to and fro for a time, and at last miserably to founder? Faithful souls ought, from the example here offered them, to rise superior to every storm and tempest by invoking the all-powerful and ever-ready assistance of heaven, and by always calling on God to their help before they undertake anything of moment. Should God appear to sleep, with the apostles we should approach nearer to him, and awaken him with our repeated prayers, saying, Lord, save us, or we perish. Had our Savior been awake, the disciples would have been less afraid, or less sensible of the want of his assistance. He therefore slept that they might be better prepared for the miracle he was about to work. So says St. John Chrysostom. Our Lord says, Why are you fearful, having me with you? Do you suppose that sleep can take from me the knowledge of your danger, or the power of relieving you? Christ showed himself Lord and Master of the sea and winds. His words in St. Mark, chapter 4, verse 39, demonstrate his authority. Rising up, he rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. As before, our Lord restored Peter's mother-in-law on the spot, not only to health, but to her former strength. So here he shows himself supreme Lord of all things, not only by commanding the winds to cease, but moreover by commanding a perfect calm to succeed. How many times has he preserved his Catholic Church, when, to all human appearance, and abstracting from his infallible promises, she has been in the most imminent danger of perishing? How many times by a miracle or interposition of his omnipotence, less sensible indeed, but not less real, has he rescued our souls on the point of being swallowed up in the infernal abyss? He commands the mute elements to be subservient to his wish. He commands the sea, and it obeys him. He speaks to the winds and tempests, and they are hushed. He commands every creature, and they obey. Man and man only, man honored in a special manner by being made after the image and likeness of his Creator, to whom speech and reason are given, dares to disobey and despise his Creator. So says St. Augustine. From this allegory of the ship and the storm, we may take occasion to speak of the various senses in which the words of Scripture may be occasionally taken. The sense of Scripture is twofold, literal and spiritual. The literal is that which the words immediately signify. The spiritual or mystic sense is that which things expressed by words mean, as in Genesis 22, what is literally said of the immolation of Isaac is spiritually understood of Christ, and in Colossians 2:12, by the baptism of Christ, St. Paul means his burial. The spiritual sense, in its various acceptations, is briefly and accurately given in the following distich. Litera gesta docet, quid credas allegoria, moralis quid agas, quotendas anagogia. The letter speaks of deeds, allegory to faith, the moral, how to act, anagogy, our destiny.